If you've been with us here the last couple weeks, especially on Wednesday night, we've been looking at the book of Colossians, looking at Paul and his writings to this church. It's not just, as you read through the book of Colossians, you find out it's not just the church in Colossae, it's also the church in Laodicea as well that this letter is presented to, because he asked them to make sure that these letters are, there must have been a letter that was written to that church, that they were to share these letters back and forth. And so this letter was to be not just to them, but also to some other groups of Christians as well, as what was going on. And so as we looked on Wednesday night, we looked at the first part of Colossians chapter 1, starting with verses 9 and 10, and we looked at some things that Paul wanted the believer to know, some things that, you know, he wanted them to have some understanding of how to walk in a pagan world. How to walk in a pagan world. This world that the church Colossae was in was a very pagan world. We think of the first century church and think of the Roman Empire and everything that was going on with the Roman Empire through all of their different gods and different things like that, through the Greek and the Roman gods and all the influence there. Everything else that was happening, it was truly a pagan world that the church is being born into. And a very hard place for it to start. And so Paul, understanding this and wanting them to know, this is how you walk. This is how you stand. This is how you are to be in and amongst them, in amongst a world where the government is against them. As you read through the book of Acts, you see that the Roman government was truly against the Christians. They were truly against them, against what they were doing, what was going on. But you also see that there was neighbors also that they would not see eye to eye with them. And so he understood the fact that these Colossians, as they were becoming believers, as they were understanding what the Word of God said and what Paul was teaching to them, that they were going to have to stand against some neighbors, against a government that was against them, and against a world system that was truly against them as well. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? It sounds like, kind of sounds like with the church, we are really going through the day. But what he wanted them to know, just kind of a recap in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, if we go there, he says this: "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." What he wanted them to do, what he wanted them to say, just as a kind of a real introduction and kind of get us up to speed, he wanted them to know thoroughly the knowledge of God. He wanted them to understand what the knowledge of God is thoroughly. And this wasn't just this was a book knowledge and understanding in the mind, but it was also understanding in the heart as well. Is that because it was also experientially as well? He wanted them to be able to apply God's word. It's enough to know God's word, but it's the other half of it to be able to apply God's word. He wanted them to be able to apply God's word daily. He wanted them to be able to walk worthy of that calling, to walk worthy of what they heard. And to be able to walk worthy was also that bearing of the fruit. So they wanted to be able to bear, to bear fruit, being fruitful in every good work. And then he says, increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, that continual increasing, that continual knowing. These are the things that he wanted them to do, and he wanted them to understand and know. Why was he doing this? Well, imagine this. The power goes out in your house. It's been a big storm. Everything's dark. Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll go to the breaker box. I'll grab a couple of 9-volt batteries, and I'll plug them in there. How's that going to work running your house? Not going to work very well. It's not going to work. So trying to move around in this world under our own power is much like trying to run our whole entire house on a couple 9-volt batteries. It it isn't going to work. There's not going to be a whole lot of light there. There's not going to be a whole lot going on in that. So, Paul understood this, that trying to walk around in this world under our own power isn't going to work. And there's not going to be much there. There's not going to be much life. And we're not going to expect much going on there. So this is what Paul is talking about. And as we continue on in Colossians, and reading through and looking at this, we're going to see this, you know, some of the second and the third thing that Paul wants us to do, because as he goes on, he says in verse 10 that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, strengthening with all might according to the glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. See, Paul wanted the second thing Paul wants to writes and wants to believers to know is to know God's power. To know what? Paul prayed, as you read the first introduction to this book, Paul prayed that the church in Colossae, and ultimately us, would know God's power. But not just to know it, but to know it in two ways, to know it extensively and practically. He wanted to know, so he as he writes on, we see he wants us to know extensively and practically. Extensively meaning that how to know it broadly, to know it deeply, to know it far-reaching. He wanted us to know this power and to have that power in that way. And when we look at that, and we look at these examples, as we look back and look back through the Bible, look back through the Old Testament especially, the power of God, and how we can know extensively how broad God's power is. God's power isn't in that little 9-volt battery. God's power is extensive, and it's big, and it's huge. And as we look in the Old Testament, we look back in Genesis chapter 6. The book of Genesis just shows God's power. I mean, right from the start, from the creation. But in Genesis chapter 6, we see a man called Noah. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. He says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of God. In verse 18, he goes on to say, but with thee I will establish my covenant. With thee thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wives and thy sons and thy wives' sons with thee. What was happening is God was protecting and guiding Noah, preparing them for something that was going to come, something they had not seen before, this worldwide flood that was going to destroy the world because of what was going on. But we see God's power in protecting the human race, but protecting Noah and his family to be that representative of the human race going forward. And we see God's power knowing that. And Paul wanted them to understand and wants us to understand this is God's power extensively. If we move on to Genesis chapter 18, we see a man called Abraham. And we see the power of God extensively in his life. In Genesis chapter 18, verses 13 and 14. God says this to Abraham. The Lord said to Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child when I am old? Is there anything hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I return unto thee according to the time of the life of Sarah, and shall have a son. The era Abraham had been told that he was going to be the father of a great nation. But up to this point, he didn't have any children. But so we see God's power in God telling Abraham, is there anything too hard for me? I am going to supply you a child in your old age at 90 and 100 years old. Wow. I can't imagine it doing now at 57 and a half, almost 58 years. I wouldn't want a child now. Oh, that would exhaust me. It exhausts us when our granddaughter is always like, wow, there's energy like crazy it takes to raise them. But here Abraham is being told the power of God, how broad it is going to be, that he was going to, number one, you're going to be able to have this child, but then he's going to be able to have the strength to raise this child as well. A lot of times we don't think of it that way. There has a lot of energy later on that Abraham had to raise this child into his 30s and 40s. That's a lot of living. But we also see, as we read in the book of Exodus, we see the broadness of God's power and the extensiveness of God's power in bringing Israel out of Egypt and the great miracles that happened in Exodus and all those things that were happening there. And we see that things happen. And we see all these, we see God moving extensively through the Word of God. in the fact that we see those, come back to those statements that God made to Abraham. Is there anything too hard for God? Is there anything too hard for him? And that's the extensive side. But what about but he said, I also want to know the power of God practically. You know, that practical, this is that, how will it work for me? Remember in school, you're in that subject and you scratch your head and said, how in the world am I going to use this? You know, algebra 2. How in the world am I ever going to use algebra 2? Well, unfortunately, I found out how I'm going to use algebra 2. I need it. I need it every day of my work, and I don't remember it one bit. But practically, I needed it at that time. But we have those subjects that we think, oh, you know, why do I need to know between an adverb and a verb when I'm 65 years old? Don't know. But we just might need to know. But this practically, so Paul wants us to know how practically we know the power of God, how we can practically apply that. You know, this is how it works for us. You know, how do I see the power of God work and being accomplished in my life today? You know, we hear the great testimonies of the saints in the past, and they're great. You know, the great testimony. We read the testimonies of, you know, of Moody and all these other great men of God and women of God that went on and did these great things that we look at, great things for the Lord. But at some point, it's got to transfer back to us today. It's got to come back to us, and we have to practically transfer those things in our lives today, because we read about that and we think, I could never do that. But yet, when we're looking, they were people like us. See, remember, the life in this first century believers wasn't easy, and it was different from today. But some of there were a lot of similarities from today. When we think about what they went through, the Roman persecution, the things that they were going through daily. You know, Paul being one of those people that actually persecuted the Christians and the church, bringing them to trial, is now being the one being brought to trial, being put into prison. And this is what's going on. We talked about already the Judaizers, those that came from the Jewish faith that wanted to bring the Christians back under the law again, to be able to say, in order to be that Christian you need to be, you've got to be able to do all the ceremonies of the Jewish faith. You've got to do all these different things. These were the things that were going on. The pagan worship was already among them. Their neighbors, their family, all these things were piling against them. And we look in the world today, especially if we read any periodicals or anything that talk about the missionaries and the work that they do in the countries where the Christians are persecuted, Iran, Iraq, the ones in Africa, all of these things they're dealing with today. They're dealing with government that's against them. They're dealing with false religions that are against them. They're dealing with neighbors and families and friends that are against them when they proclaim that they know Jesus Christ as their Savior. These are the things against, you know, this. You know, all these things we can read about in the book of Acts as well. As we read, you know, read the different sense, and we can see that they're recorded for us practically to understand how if they can do it, we can do it as well. When you look in Acts, and you look in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we see John and Peter. We see what's going on in their lives right from the start in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. Verses 1 through 3, if I can ever get there. Chapter 4. Verses 1 through 3. And this is the title right above this. This is the first persecution. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, and being grieved that they taught the people, preaching through Jesus, the resurrection of the dead, they laid hands on them and put them into hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So right off the bat, we see the fact that as soon as John and Peter started preaching about the gospel, preaching about Jesus Christ, resurrection from the dead, all of a sudden persecution came. It came from the Jewish from the Jewish people. It came from them, from them own, and they were put into prison. But yet, despite that, it says in verse 4, howbeit many of them heard the word and believed, and the number of them was about 5,000 souls. So we see the power of God extensively being used and also practically being used because the word of God was preached and those came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. When we turn to the book of Acts chapter 7, we see the story of Stephen being one of the first deacons in the church, but yet being persecuted and being put to death, being stoned to death. Again, we, excuse me, wow. We see the power of God practically being used in Stephen's life as well, being able to be that testimony and being that first one who was being put to death because of that. We see the conversion of Saul into Paul and the power of God being used, taking the one who persecuted the church to the one who was now being persecuted and preaching Jesus Christ. Many others, you know, Peter in prison, Paul and Silas in prison, Paul in the shipwreck, Paul being turned out of towns. You know, as we read these events in the past, you know, one right after another and going into another, we read them in Acts, sometimes our eyes get glazed over. Sometimes we read them. But when we think about it, each of these happened to on a particular day to a particular person who needed that at that point. Each one of these events happened on a particular day to a certain person. These aren't just tales that we read about. These aren't just fables or different things like that. These were real people, just like us, walked, talked, breathed. And on a particular day, these things happened. So the power of God practically had to be used in their life. You know, all these are examples to us of God's glorious power, of His power working, you know, working in us and making us gracious people. When we look in back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, and he says this, strengthening with all might, according to the glorious power, unto the patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. All these things are working us, making us gracious people. You know, producing that patience and that long-suffering. We don't like those words, patience and long-suffering. Those are rough words to think, patience and long-suffering. But they're not necessarily the negative that we think about. A lot of times we think, oh, don't pray for patience. You know what's going to happen. Patience is a good thing. Patience is something that is an outgoing of God's power, of God being used to us. Long-suffering, again, is an outgoing of God's power in our lives to be used. And it produces that gracious person, that gracious person knowing and experiencing its power. And it helps us to endure with joyfulness, he says. With joyfulness. Look again, you know, it's not easy. It, you know, looking at it that way, as one part says, it's easy to be happy when life presents favorable happenstance. Isn't it easy? When life presents favorable happenstance. But joyfulness is derived from the Holy Spirit rather than happenstance. It's not the good things, because it was a good day, I can be joyful. No, joyfulness comes from the Holy Spirit. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians 5:22. We look at it this way. This is the joyfulness comes. It's something that's developed by the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against all there is no such law. This is something that's developed in the Holy Spirit. You know, it takes our the Holy Spirit, you know, trials take our health and they take our possessions. Trials take our health and they take our possessions. And we think, oh, what a bad thing. Think of Job. Think of the trials. Think of the things that went through, you know, Job and his life. but they cannot rob us or should not rob us of our joy. We can surrender our joy, but they can't take our joy. Trials cannot take our joy, but we can allow it to rob our joy. Look at Job chapter 1. Job puts it so well. Job chapter 1. This, after Job has lost all his possessions, everything has been destroyed. Job chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Job says this, "Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and worshipped, and said, 'Naked I came into my mother's, I came out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" Job understood the fact that circumstances can take the joy, can't take the joy. I have to surrender my joy. Lastly, Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, he prays that they would magnify in God's goodness. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. He goes on to say, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his life." You know, what we focus on is everything. Think about that person or those people you talk to and you look outside. It's raining. Oh, it's raining again. Oh, no. But you have the other person. Yes, it's raining. My garden needs to grow. You know, our focus is everything. One is focused upon the fact that there isn't sunshine so they can do something. The other one is focused on the fact that their garden needs rain so they're going to have some good produce. So, it's everything. Or that person when it gets to be 85, 90 degrees. Whew. Oh, it's miserably hot out. Oh, man. But that other person says, "All right, I can't wait because I hate the cold." Or that one person, when it reaches 20 degrees, says, "Whew, man, I'm glad it's not hot anymore. I can't wait to put on my Carhartts or go running around because I love the cold." Perspective is everything. Our focus is everything. You know, different responses reflect our focus. And Paul wants to focus not to be on the tribulation, but around what God has blessed us with. He wants the focus to be on that. Look at verse 12 again. "Give me thanks to the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." He says this, "He has given us the inheritance, true grace, the true grace, because we are, one, adopted into the family of God." He wanted them to focus on this adoption into the family of God. We share an inheritance with other believers. "Give me thanks to the Father, which has made us meet partakers to inheritance and say," we have been adopted. Look at, and when an adopted, we have this. We have a home in heaven, we are sons of God, and we are joint heirs. Look at what 1 Peter chapter 1 says. Peter has just some perspective here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Peter says this, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved for us in heaven." Look at those adjectives. We have an inheritance that is incorruptible. It cannot be corrupted. It's not that it was corrupted before. It cannot be corrupted at all. It's protected. Its inheritance is protected. A lot of times we look at, we look at our 401k and stuff like that, and a good financial advisor helps us to try to protect that in future times. We don't have to worry about our inheritance and if we can protect it or not. God has protected it for us. And it's going to be there. It's undefiled. Our inheritance is undefiled. It can't be soiled, in a sense. It will not be soiled. It cannot be taken away. It fadeth not away. Over time, it doesn't diminish itself. It doesn't diminish itself. It stays. And it is reserved. I like that. It's reserved. When you have a seat that's reserved, you expect it to be there, don't you? When you buy a ticket to a concert and it says, I'm in row B, seat one, when I walk there, that seat better be empty because I have a ticket that says it's reserved for me. We have an inheritance that's been bought. It has been reserved for us. In verse 5, he says this, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last days. Through faith, he secures me. By faith, I claim the power of God unto salvation and not of my own. He's the one that sanctifies. He's the one that justifies. He's the one that glorifies. Salvation is brought by God. I bring nothing to the table. We bring absolutely nothing. God brings it all. And we are kept by God's power. Isn't that incredible? Just to stand back and just think about that. Wow. Wow. It just amazes me, the fact that we are kept. We don't have to rely on our own power, to do the good, our own works to balance out and say, well, maybe not. No, we are kept. We are kept by the power of God. And Paul, not only says we, this is our inheritance, he also states in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, he says this, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He says, we have been delivered from the power of darkness. Wow. What did Peter say in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3? He has begotten us to a lively hope. It's not a dead hope. It's a lively hope. How is this possible? Well, he says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the only way this power is there. This is the only way we are kept. This is the only way we have this lively hope. It's through the resurrection. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says this. For when ye are sometimes in darkness, but now ye are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. It says, we are now the light in the Lord. He says, walk as children of light. Walk that way. Don't walk as something who's dead, because we don't have a dead salvation. We don't have a dead inheritance. We have a lively inheritance. And it is live in that sense. Paul then continues on. And he shows us lastly that we can magnify God's goodness because he has given us this citizenship in his Son's kingdom. Look at the last part of verse 13, Colossians chapter 3. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We have been translated, changed from one form to another form. Think of it, translated. He has moved us from the family of Satan to the family of God. We are. Oliver Green said this. I was reading this past week his commentary on the Book of Colossians, and he says this: believers are not immigrants in search of a home. They are not in the company of dissatisfied exiles looking for a place to call their own. Believers are settled in the living kingdom of his dear Son. We are not immigrants in search of a home. We're not that tired, we've read that poem on the bottom of the Statue of Liberty. Bring me your child, your poor, And as it goes on, it describes the ones who are looking for that hope. We are not that. Those who are in the kingdom of God, we already have the home. We're already there. We're already in that home. We're not dissatisfied. We're not disgruntled, you know, exiles. We already have our citizenship. And we anticipate reigning with Jesus Christ because of that. Because of those things that we have. Because of everything that God said, God's goodness, all this stuff. And it's, you know, it's that, you know, we have that great hope and that hope to come. That this life isn't everything that we have. This life, what we have here, what we see here on earth, what greatness we see here is only small compared to what we are going to see in the future. You know, but maybe, you know, maybe there's some of you that are thinking here today, I don't have that hope. I don't know. I don't know if I'm in that kingdom of God or not. I don't know if I truly have been bought by the blood of Christ. I don't know if I have this in verse 14, it says, in whom have redemption through the blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Maybe you think, I don't know if I've ever had that forgiveness of sin. Well, today you can find out about that forgiveness of sin, because God promises that if we come to Him, and if we realize that we are a sinner, if we understand the fact that Christ died for us, that He was buried and that He rose again, and that He lives in heaven at the right hand of His Father, that through accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior, calling upon Him, and asking Him to forgive us of our sin, we can become part of the kingdom of God. We can become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We can have that lively hope. And we can rejoice in knowing that. But it all depends on the decision that we make. We have to at some point decide whether I accept Jesus Christ as our Savior or not. And those of us who are Christians, we can look and say, and rejoice, yes, I do have that lively hope. I do have that forgiveness of sin. And I can and am reigning with Jesus Christ.